Good morning. Pray with me if you will. Dear God, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these words, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of eternal life, which you have given to us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. A reading from Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exultant when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born to us, a son given to us. Authority rests on his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So when you think of music that those words from Isaiah has inspired, when you think of music that might come to your mind and heart right now, I suspect you are hearing Handel's Messiah, Unto Us a Child is Born, playing in the background of your mind. Some of us, Jill and I and others, got to see Amy Marmol and other members of the Pasadena Chorale sing many of the selections from the Messiah at First United Methodist Church at a concert last night, and it's a great rendering of those words from Isaiah 9. But those words have inspired a number of different songs that we sing around this time of year, Advent and Christmas. And so I thought I would look with you at another hymn today, one that is inspired in large part by those words from Isaiah. This sermon is one in a series entitled An Advent and Christmas Playlist. And for this series, we are looking at some of the great music of Advent and of the Christmas season and of the great scripture passages that inspired those songs. Today's song I want to look with you at is It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. It's often called a Christmas carol because, of course, it does direct our attention to that time in Bethlehem where angels sang to some shepherds they visited. That's the stuff of Christmas, to be sure. But this hymn seems to me to have Advent themes as well, themes of watching, waiting, looking forward in anticipation to a world yet to come. The last verse of It Came Upon the Midnight Clear goes like this: For lo, the days are hastening on by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes rounds the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing. Looking to the Hebrew prophets and their visions of a world yet to come, a world that may have broken in with the birth of Jesus, but a world that at least in the fullness of the peace and joy and hope that we will know is still a world to come. That's the stuff of Advent, this season that we're in leading up to Christmas and the 12 days of that season. But the song, "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear," is remarkable in that it looks forward, and not just in that it looks forward to a glorious future and back to visions of the prophet Isaiah, and then those visions in the Gospel of Luke that shepherds saw of angels. This hymn looks squarely at the present, gazes at it with startling and somber sobriety. The second to last verse of the hymn goes like this: "And ye, beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow." Now, those words are a far cry from other music you'll hear this season, like "Have a Holly Jolly Christmas." "For ye beneath life's crushing load." Now, to be fair, that's actually not the most dark and depressing of lyrics that occur in Christmas carols. That honor, I think, goes to the second-to-last verse of "We Three Kings." That verse, you might recall, goes like this: "Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone-cold tomb." Merry Christmas. Something about the second-to-last verse of hymns, I think lyricists feel a certain freedom to really go over to the dark side, you know, to talk about the tough stuff, because there's still a verse left to maybe bring it round to a more hopeful word. But the second-to-last verse of "It Came Upon the Midnight Clear" dives into some of the struggles of life right now, "and ye beneath life's crushing load." It's a rather stark insertion of reality right in the middle of the happy and peaceful portraits we often imagine for this season, peaceful portraits that you'll even find in this hymn. "It came upon a midnight clear" conjures as it's of a coming age of gold. It invites us to imagine the angels with harps of gold speaking to shepherds. And then it interrupts those visions with these images of life's crushing load of toil and of pain. And those lyrics inserted into a popular Christmas carol, they remind us that sometimes there is a stark disparity between how we think things should be, especially around Christmas, and how things actually are. You might have seen that Saturday Night Live sketch where scenes of the painful reality of Christmas are inserted into an otherwise idyllic, peaceful portrait. The sketch is entitled "The Best Christmas Ever." And it begins with gentle music playing in the background. We see a Christmas tree all decorated. We see a red porcelain mug that says "Milk for Santa" on it. And then we see a couple snuggling on the couch. The wife says, "I just finally have put the children to bed and they're asleep. Do we still have to do the dishes?" The husband says, "They're already done." And the wife says, "Oh, you are my angel." She then asks her husband, "So, did you have a Merry Christmas?" And he says, "Are you kidding? This was the best Christmas ever. I had a smile on my face from the moment I woke up." Well, then we jump to a flashback of that very morning. And we see how three children in the household barge into the parents' room, dive on their parents, wake them up. The clock shows 5:41 a.m. And they say, "It's Christmas, it's Christmas." And the parents look disheveled and exhausted. And the father runs with a string of expletives. Then we go back to the couple relaxing on the couch that Christmas night. And the wife says, "Oh, Dana, our daughter, she just loves her playhouse. It wasn't too difficult to build last night, was it?" And he says, "Of course not." Then we go back in a flashback to the night before, and we see the father struggling with this big plastic playhouse, and when he tries to affix the roof collapses. He kicks the side of it, breaks down the whole playhouse, and lets out a string of expletives. Then we go back to the couple relaxing on the couch again at the end of the evening. And she asked her husband, well, how was it with family? And he said, oh, that was wonderful. Then we go back to that very night's dinner where the family was gathered around and we hear a shouting match erupt, criticisms, partisan bickering, and then we jump back again to this couple who are relaxing on a couch saying that was the best Christmas ever. And we see that stark difference that can happen between Christmas as we envision it, Christmas even in the idyllic portraits we get from those manger scenes, and then our actual experience of Christmas itself. That's what happens, it seems to me, in this hymn, It Came Upon the Midnight Clear. We get these glorious visions of Christmas, but then reality inserts itself like a flashback, like saying, here is what it can really be like, what we are dealing with right now. The song begins with those images of angels bending near the earth, touching their harps of gold, saying, peace on earth, goodwill to all from heaven's all-gracious King. But then we have that harsh dose of reality, ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. I love that second to last verse. I love that it's not the only image that we get in that particular Christmas carol, but I love that it is there. I love it because it grounds the promises of Scripture and the very coming of Christ into the real world we inhabit, the real world, where people are weary, where forms are bending low. It reminds us that into this world, this real world, this world of joy, yes, but also of war, illness, exhaustion, and brokenness, into our world, the promises of heaven descended and still descend today. From what we know of the original context of those words Angela read from Isaiah, the people of ancient Judah at the time these words were first penned were surely feeling like they were beneath life's crushing load. Scholars place the original context for these words from Isaiah 9 sometime around 732 BCE or shortly thereafter. At that time, Jerusalem and Judah had endured 3 years of war with their northern neighbors of Syria and Israel. Judah had held back an invasion of Jerusalem, but the conflict had claimed, according to the chronicler, some 100,000 Judean lives. For years, fear and death had descended on the people of Judah like a plague or like, well, a pandemic. The people were weary, and they were weary of bad leadership of their state. Their king, Ahaz, had been a great failure, bent on his own power and self-preservation. He had been all too eager to appease and collaborate with a foreign empire, Assyria, even if that meant abandoning God's call and commandments, even if it meant abandoning the welfare of his own people, especially the vulnerable, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. And yet to that war-weary people of Judah, fearing enemies to the north and despairing of their own failed leadership, we hear this promise. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, originally, we think these words were probably a reference to the coronation of King Hezekiah. After a time under the evil king Ahaz, Hezekiah is described for the people of Judah like a gift from the heavens. He cleansed the Jerusalem temple of Assyrian idols. He brought renewal to Judah's worship and to its political life, that justice might be more a part of what they did. When a king was crowned at that time, it was as if a child was born to the people or a son given to that people. when a king was referred to as mighty God, that term could mean simply a mighty warrior or a great leader. The words of Isaiah 9 may have originally heralded the arrival of a good king, Hezekiah, who, even with his shortcomings, he was human after all, still presided over a period of peace and justice that was, well, like a glimpse of God's heavenly rule touching down in a weary and war-torn world. More than 700 years later, those words from Isaiah would take on rich new meaning, as once again the people of ancient Palestine were feeling weary beneath life's crushing load. Their land was ruled by a foreign empire at the time, though it was not Assyria, it was Rome. And they oppressed the Jewish people, we read, with their taxes and threats of violence. And their local Jewish king, Herod, was like King Ahaz, a collaborator with that empire, far more concerned for his own power and self-preservation than he was faithfulness to God or the good of the people. And so, to that weary land, good tidings came anew of a king's arrival, tidings that echoed those words of Isaiah 9, especially the words, "Unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Prince of Peace." The angel's pronouncement that we read in Luke 2, this time each year, went like this: "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And then you'll recall how before those Bethlehem shepherds, an angel chorus sang these words, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." Well, for Christians, we believe that day in Bethlehem when angels drew near to the earth, a son was born, a new king was given, not only to the Jewish people of Palestine roughly 2,000 years ago, but to all people. That king would be called Mighty God and Prince of Peace. He would not be a king who did battle against enemy with swords and spears. Rather, he would embody Isaiah's visions of swords beaten into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks. He would be called Mighty God and Emmanuel, meaning God with us, but in a new way, in a way that spoke to how the very fullness of the presence of God was now on earth in this child born to be a king. And by receiving that Son born to us, we believe, by trusting in him, by following him, we can know the presence and peace of God at work in our lives. We can be part of God's wondrous work in the world, making peace, bringing good tidings to the poor, feeding the hungry as our Savior did, proclaiming good news of salvation to those worn down by life's crushing load. We believe that, like those Bethlehem shepherds, this is good news for us, that we too receive the Christ child, for unto us a child was born. More than 18 centuries later, in 1849, a Massachusetts minister named Edward Hamilton Sears sat down to write a poem, and these visions of a child born in Isaiah chapter 9, these visions of a child born in Luke chapter 2 filled his mind and imagination, and he thought of how that great word of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill to all, might speak to his time. The minister was feeling the weight of life's crushing load at that particular moment in history. Sears had served as the minister of a large congregation in Lancaster, Massachusetts for nearly 7 years, but over that time he began to suffer increasingly from depression. He also suffered from an illness that made it difficult for him to speak loudly, and this was a serious problem when, back in those times, there wasn't an amplification system or microphones. The minister had to speak loudly, and as his voice slowly gave way, as his mind slowly succumbed to what we would call today mental illness, he finally had what you'll often see described in history books as a breakdown. After 7 years in ministry, he went back to an area he had lived previously, Wayland, Massachusetts, to recover. At first, he wasn't involved in ministry at all for nearly a year, so his mind and spirit could be restored. But then a small church in Wayland, Massachusetts, that he served previously, invited him to serve just half-time so that he could take it easy and still give his mind, his heart, his spirit time to recover. He agreed to do that. And during that time, serving the small church part-time, a minister friend of Sears asked him, knowing that he was a poet, if he would compose a poem for this other minister's church. This minister wanted to present it to their Sunday school on Christmas. Sears agreed to do this, but then he looked out on his world and thought of how dark and gloomy it appeared to him. Sears was a pacifist and peace activist. He'd spoken out against the Mexican-American War, but that war had taken place and left Sears brokenhearted, especially over the some 40,000 lives that were lost. Sears was war weary. He was also an abolitionist and lamented how many people of African descent in many states of his nation were held captive and tortured and beaten, all according to the laws of the land. The Civil War would come some 12 years later. And so, gazing at a gloomy world, Sears penned a poem that looked squarely at the pain in his own life and the world around him, but he also saw something else breaking in. He saw that heavenly vision of Isaiah 9 where the prophet announces, "Unto us a child is born, and he shall be called Prince of Peace." Sears saw the vision of angels in Luke 2 where a heavenly choir sings of a child's birth and of peace on earth and goodwill to all. He saw how those heavenly visions broke into dark times in history and years past and how they were breaking into his day in 1849, war weary with plenty of sin and brokenness around him. Still, he could hear the angels sing. And so he wrote, "It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old." Well, friends, one thing I can safely say about everyone here, everyone in the sanctuary, everyone joining us on our live stream, you know something of what it means to feel you are beneath life's crushing load. You know something of toil. Your body may be weary from illness, from injury, from age, or from additional work or responsibility that you've had to take on during this period of pandemic. Your spirit, it might be weary from months of social isolation or seeing the pain of others drawing near to it. You might be feeling the pain of anxiety, fearing death for so long. Like Sears, you might be weary from battling the demon of depression. You might be feeling war-weary, reading of starvation facing those in Afghanistan today and all the lives lost in the 20 years of war our country has fought in that country and of more than 100,000 lives lost, mostly Afghani, during that time. Whether looking at your own body and spirit or looking out on the world, I believe you know something of that second to last verse in the song, "It came upon the midnight clear." You know something of what it's like to feel you are beneath life's crushing load. Maybe it's been having to deal with life remotely for you or your children for so long. You know something of that tiresome way. Well, remember then, friends, the good news in Isaiah 9, the good news that unto us a child is born. Remember the good news of Luke 2 and that pronouncement to some shepherds by angels, that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Hear their song again, peace on earth, goodwill to all. Remember the good news that Edmund Hamilton Sears put like this: look now, look now. For glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. O rest, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, amen.